Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray looks back at our time in Acts with his final message in the series.
We are doing something today that I wasn't sure we were ever going to actually do. We're going to finish Acts today. We'll be wrapping up. Now, we started the series through the book of Acts June 23rd, 2024. Yeah, can't wait till we get into one of the long books. It's been a tremendous journey, and just like when we begin a new book, I like to take a look at the book as a whole and get an idea of what we're going through, and then when we're done, just to take a little bit of time and look back at a couple of things that we should take away from our journey through Acts. And there's two basic things that I wanted to make sure that we took away from our time in Acts. I'm not going to go back through and rehash a whole bunch of stuff. There's really just two things that I want to look at. And I enjoyed the book of Acts because the book of Acts is one of those books where so many people will spend their time trying to find some kind of lost secret, some sort of hidden truth. You know, it's got to be something between the lines. And I hope we realize that as you're looking through scripture, any scripture, the only thing in between the lines is space. There's nothing hidden there. There's no, there's no Da Vinci code going on. It's just not how this works. God is pretty thorough and he's pretty plain. And I hope that was the what you learned through this journey. One of my main goals through this was to help us avoid the temptation of trying to look at this in an overly spiritualized manner and take a step back and really look at it for what it is in a slightly different light. And one of the first things that I asked you to do when we started this, and this is the same thing I ask when we start any book, I would ask that you do this, is to sit down and read the whole thing at once. From beginning to end, start to finish, just read the whole book. And so many people afterwards, people who actually did it, if you haven't done it, you're like, oh yeah, that was a year and a half ago, I should probably do that. If you haven't done that, I still recommend that you do because it will still impact how you look at this book. So many people told me they did that and it changed everything they thought they understood about the book of Acts and how it was written and how things flow together. We tend to compartmentalize things because that's how we hear them on Sunday mornings, but that's not necessarily how they were written. One of the second things I wanted to make sure you guys understood and to teach as we go through this is how to ask questions in the text as you read to help you identify different elements. One of the things that I thought was really great was, I think it was yesterday, I was asking Samantha, through our journey in Acts, like, what did you take away from this? You know? And she goes, ooh, I wasn't paying attention. No, I'm kidding. It's not what she said. She's home right now planning my death, but it's fine. It's not what she said. No, she said something, and I thought it was just an absolutely fantastic way of looking at it. When you start to learn how to look at scripture and how to ask the right questions, because that's one of the things that she keyed in on is how to look at the text in a broader way. And just by asking the right questions, and the way she put it was basically like this. I don't know, I can't remember it verbatim, but it basically is like this. It's like the difference between walking into a room and you're looking for something with a flashlight versus walking into the same room and turning the light on. When you learn to ask the right questions of scripture, your vision just expands and you see so much more. You may find the same thing, but your understanding of everything else that's there is so much broader. You have such a larger understanding of what's going on around you. And I thought that was just a really great way of explaining that. And what I want to do today is just look at a couple of different takeaways that we can get into before we get into the Gospel of Mark, which we will be getting into in February. But wait a minute, Pastor, there's a month that's before that. I know. Remember last week I mentioned that I totally ripped off something from John Maxwell in one of his leadership guides. And it was basically, he did this series when he was preaching called Because You Asked. And then we're going to do that through some parts of January. And I gave people the option to submit things that they would like us to talk about. If you've got something on your mind, submit it. We'll take a look at it. There have been several that have come in. Some of them we'll probably save for a Q&A because they're not necessarily sermons or more just quick answer things. There still might be room for one more if someone has an idea. Send me an email, drop it on a little note card, and we'll see what happens. Who knows? It's just not politics, please. Not politics. Who's the Antichrist and what office do they hold? We're not going to go there, although it's kind of a fun discussion sometimes. So we'll be starting the Gospel of Mark in February. Not that Mark, the other, but the Bible Mark. Yeah. Oh gosh, that would be horrible. All right, so the first thing I want to look at today, as just looking back on the book, is this. Purpose matters. Purpose matters. Intent. When someone tells you why they're doing something, believe them. Right? It's kind of important that when someone actually explains to you why they're doing something, why they're going through something, you should believe their reasoning and not try to come up with one of your own. One of the things that we've seen in the church, it's always been in the church, but in recent years, I think it has hit a whole new level, is people reading their truth into Scripture. I see this so much more. I see it, and probably because you see it online, so it's so much more readily available. But I see it so often, and even from pastors and pulpits, the phrase, when I think about this, I think of that great. You know, when I was a young Christian, we'd go to Bible studies and there was always the, what does this passage mean to you mindset? Which is great, but at the end of the day, no one cares what it means to you. What matters is what it means, okay? It's important that we get God's view on things and we focus on God's view on his word, not our view on his word. But people always want to share their truth. Think about this. People love to believe that if God, and I hear this so often, if God was good, then he would fill in the blank, or he wouldn't fill in the blank. And what we end up doing is we end up setting up a circumstance where we become God, and God is now subject to us. You see, God has to live up to my version of good, what I think is good, what I think is righteous, what I think is right, because only if he does that can he really be God and really be good. That's gutsy. That's just gutsy and not very honest when it comes to Scripture. God is not subservient to our views. And the problem with this view is that it should be relatively simple to understand. God does not answer to us. At no point in time will we walk into heaven, go to the throne room, stand in God's place when God comes and bows before us and asks if we think he did a good job. Did I live up to all of your conditions? We never get to say to God, well done, good and faithful servant. That's his view to us if we live up to that. God is not subject to your views, your understanding, your beliefs, your likes, or your dislikes. You are not God. God is God. Period. It's that simple. And because of this truth, and this is a universal truth, it does not change, because of that, then God's word also does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means if something was a sin 1,000 years ago, it still is. And if something was righteous 1,000 years ago, it still is. God has never stopped and thought to himself, oh, I never actually looked at it that way. Gee, Bob, I'm glad you brought this to my attention. I completely missed it. That never happens. He understands all. His word does not change. His standards do not change. His righteousness does not change. So his word to us will never change. It will never mean something different to us than what it meant to the people God originally wrote it to. There's no cross, there's no difference in application. What God wrote to the Corinthians, what it meant to them is exactly what it would mean to us. Because purpose matters. Now, I've mentioned this before, but it illustrates the point. So if you've heard this story before, you're going to hear it again. Back in my restaurant days, I would have a little gray recipe box that I would bring around with me. And it was just index cards. And there were my recipes. And it was this. It was when me and Samantha were married. At one point, she pulled open my. She, hey, can I get a recipe out of your box? Yeah, sure. Go ahead. She pops open the box and she's looking through it and she sees the title of something. She's like, "Oh, neat!" She pulls it out. It's my recipe. It is absolutely no help to her whatsoever, because all it is a list of ingredients and a couple of terms that I understand that help me understand what I need to do. There's no amounts. There's no method. There's no start with here, you know, do this first, do this first. It's just ingredients. Totally not helpful unless you speak the language. Remember, before, a long time ago, I went through culinary school. I'm classically trained in these things. There's language that we understand in the culinary world that someone outside of that world doesn't necessarily understand. In the construction world, it's no different. In the medical world, it's no different. In the engineering world, it's no different. In the theological world, it's no different. One of the things I used to hate about theology is that you would read commentaries and they would use these words and I'd have to get a dictionary and go look up the word. I'm like, why can't you just say that? Now, after going through some significant theological education, what I realized was because you don't have to, that trying to write two paragraphs that can be explained in a word, the people who speak the language just use the word because it's easier. We all default to a natural lazy position, right? Like if I can say it in a word versus a page, I'm going to use the word. The problem is what I had to understand was it wasn't that people were trying to be over the top, you know, smarty pants. It's that I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. I didn't speak the language. I needed to learn the language. And so for someone to grab one of my recipe cards, they would only need to do two things. They would need to learn a little bit about me, a little bit about my past, where I came from, how I was trained. Oh, he went through this kind of training. Huh, and now you get a food dictionary or a culinary dictionary of culinary terms. You start looking these things up and you go, oh, that's why he did it that way. Oh, this is what this dish is. Oh, so yeah, of course this makes sense now because you taught yourself to speak the language. It's not that difficult to do, but if we just assume we understand anything that's written in English, we make a big mistake. The book of Acts is a great illustration of this mistake and how rampant it can be in the church. Because with the book of Acts, this happens constantly. Because people go into the book of Acts and we assign meaning to passages. Probably the most abused passage in the New Testament is Acts chapter 2. It gets used it gets twisted in so many different ways. But in the book of Acts, one of the things that you hear, and I've heard this since I was a Christian, was that if you were a real Christian, you would speak in tongues. And their reasoning for that comes from the book of Acts. It comes from a misinterpretation, a misapplication, and a twisting of the passage. So we find these things and we read these passages. And this is the reason why I asked you to read the book of Acts all in one sitting. Because when you start to read the whole thing, you realize that some pieces cannot be separated and cut into little things. You can't just take out a small meaning and assign it to a passage when you look at the context of how it sits in the whole. And so when we're looking at the book of Acts, we want to see it in a light that it was not meant to be seen in. We want to apply it in a way it was never meant to be applied. And this is what I mean by purpose matters. We have to try to figure out what the original intent of the author was. And one of the things we looked at right off in the beginning was the intent of the author of the book of Acts, Luke. We learned very quickly that things in the book of Acts didn't necessarily go as planned sometimes. So when people say, we need to get back to the book of Acts, okay, random beatings, beheadings, jail time, things like that. This is great. I'm certainly into this. Preaching for an entire day to the point where someone gets so bored, they fall out of the window and die, and you've got to pray for them to them come back to life, and you go right back to preaching. This is where we want to get back to? Probably not. But when we look at the book of Acts, there's really only two questions that have to be dealt with. Is Luke trying to give us the universal how-to for all churches for all time? Or is he just letting us know what happened? What they did, what God did, and how it worked out? And there's actually a debate about this. The problem is, we're actually told in Luke's own writings, if we're willing to do the homework. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it reads like this. It says, "On the first account, O Theophilus," the first account, meaning Acts is not the first account. It's the second half of a set. It says, "I composed all about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, and after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive, after suffering many convincing proofs," listen to the last part, "appearing to them over 40 days and speaking about the things concerning the kingdom of God." What does that sound like to you? Sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? I wonder if Luke wrote a gospel. Oh, wait, he did. I wonder if that's the first part. I don't know. Let's go check it out. Let's see if Luke's original gospel is the first part of this. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that I have been that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning," here's an important sentence, "to write it out for you in orderly sequence." To write out what? What has happened. Most excellent Theophilus. Same guy. Very unfortunate name. Same guy. "So that you may know certainly about the things that you have been taught." Luke and Acts, for many, many years, were viewed as one book. They were a set that would, before the canon of scripture, before the canon of scripture was assembled, our Bible, these two, what we see as two books, were always known as the gospel and the apostle. The gospel and the apostle was one thought, one book. You want to really blow your mind? Read the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts all in one sitting. It takes a little while, but you can do it. To provide an orderly account of what happened. In Luke's own words, he is simply telling us what they did, what God did, and how it all worked out. Now, why is this important? Why is this an important piece of information to understand? When we give ourselves permission, and this is the thing that I wanted to settle in on, purpose matters. When we give ourselves permission to just read into the text whatever we think it should mean, we set ourselves up to twist the Bible to our own desires. We make it fit us. We make it fit our life. We bend God to our will. Nowhere does this happen more initially than in the book of Acts. But you see it in the Gospels, you see it in Corinthians, you see it in Romans. We're going to see it multiple times, especially as we get into Romans, how people will use things in one direction, but that's actually not what the intent of the author was. It doesn't matter what you want the Bible to mean. What matters is what it means. God is trying to convey a message of hope to us, and when we give ourselves permission to twist it and bend it to our will, we miss the message. We miss what God is actually trying to tell us because we're too busy focusing on what we want. That's not faith, folks. It's not faith at all. And it's the one thing that Paul fought against through his entire ministry was people adding things to the gospel or leaving things out of the gospel. He was constantly speaking about this. Don't let them do it. Don't fall into the trap. If someone comes to you and gives you something different, even if they come in my name, or if an angel comes to you and they give you something different, don't believe them. This is the gospel. It does not change. It doesn't morph to fit your desires. These are the books of the canon. They do not change. God's meaning to us does not change. The application does not change. Just because society says this used to be bad for a long time, but now because we're okay with it, God's okay with it. It's not how it works. Purpose matters. It's incredibly important. Knowing the purpose of why and to whom Scripture was written is paramount to good theology and sound doctrine. No matter what part of the Bible you're reading, purpose matters. Don't just open the book. Try to find out why the book was written. Who is the original audience? What's the message that's trying to be conveyed? It will be like the difference between searching with a flashlight and turning the light on in the room. Your understanding will change drastically. So that's the first part. Second part, find your field. These are the only two things that I wanted to touch on today, things I wanted us to remember from this book. Before Jesus' ascension, he spent over 40 days speaking about things concerning the kingdom of God, and he gave a mandate to the disciples that have been handed down from that day to this one. That mandate is actually quite simple. It says, "In gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, now listen to what they're doing. They were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it that at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" I think at this point, Jesus is going, they still don't get it. That's okay, they will. But he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or season which the Father has set by his own authority." Now, they're wondering when this thing is going to get wrapped up, when God is going to finish everything. And what does he tell them? Put that out of your mind. Just leave it alone. Don't worry about when things are going to wrap up. It doesn't matter. Leave it alone. And then he goes here. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." Lord, is this all going to get wrapped up right now? Just stop. Stop focusing on that and do the mission for which I have this is what I'm anointing you for. Be my witnesses. Focus on that. Leave the rest. The rest will happen when God decides it will happen. For now, be my witnesses. When you pull back and look at the book of Acts as a whole, one of the things you see is that this mandate is playing out through the entire book. The first part of the mandate, Jerusalem, Judea, Peter, the rest of the apostles, basically took on this mantle. This is the region that they were ministering. It took a number of years. Before Paul started his ministry out to the rest of the Gentile world, this is where everything was focused inside this little circle. And the second part, Samaria and to the ends of the earth, which, by the way, the phrase "the end of the earth" does not mean that the earth is flat and there's an end. The end of the earth just means as far as we're aware of. And when our understanding of the earth expands, you go as far as that is. To the depth of your understanding, all the way. Doesn't mean you're going to walk and eventually fall off. That's not how that one works. Can you tell the conversations I've been having online with people recently? It's okay, though. It's all fine. So the second part is Paul. Now, in this next map, all the red dots you're going to see are the places that we know Paul either established a church or helped build and strengthen the church. Okay, so there's Peter and the apostles down there in the corner, and then there's Paul, the rest of the world. Paul was pretty busy. He managed to get a few things started. He did pretty good. The important element of the charge that Jesus gives us is not "you will receive power." The part that matters is that you will be my witnesses. This is the part that needs to be focused on. And this is where we get things backwards. If you read through the book of Acts, miracles, signs, and wonders take a back seat to the gospel message. It becomes very clear when you're reading the whole thing. Are there miracles there? Yes. Are there signs and wonders there? Yes. But they play a subservient part to the gospel. It's not the other way around. But too often, we get the book misused as some sort of license to try to find, or the word that I hate, activate, some sort of power, you know, hidden inside of you. When what Jesus is constantly telling us is, be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. Take this message to the world. Take it to those who are close to you, those who you're at work with, those who are on the other side of the planet. Be my witnesses. When you look at the book of Acts and you see the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that I notice is while the Holy Spirit is present, it is never the main focus. Let me give you two examples. Peter and the apostles focused on the teaching and preaching of the gospel. If you look at every place they went, they focused on the teaching and the preaching of the gospel and just simply trusted that the Holy Spirit would be there when needed. There are no exceptions to this in the book of Acts. At no point in time was Peter commanding the Spirit. The Spirit was leading Peter and the rest of the apostles. Well, what about Paul? Paul had a pretty wide region to deal with, right? Certainly he was more powerful. No, there are no examples outside of Paul focusing on the gospel message, preaching and teaching the gospel message, the preservation of the gospel message, and then trusting that the Holy Spirit would be there when needed. And he was. Every time, for Peter and the apostles, for Paul and his followers, they focused on the gospel and the Spirit was there whenever the Spirit was needed. It was never the other way around. There's not a single example of that being in the other direction. Now, there's also a great example of this in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. This is from Paul. It says, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, which means servant to or slave to, I am on my way to Jerusalem. Listen to this. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that change and afflictions await me. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Who's serving who? Is Paul commanding the Holy Spirit to do his will? Is he wielding power like some sort of religious lightsaber striking down the evil demons? Or is Paul a servant to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Paul's a servant to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In every case, he simply does what the Spirit is leading him to do, even when he doesn't understand and he knows trouble's coming. Well, Pastor, I mean, I would be more bold with the gospel, but I don't think you understand how much trouble I would get into at work. Yeah, I know. I mean, it's not like you're going to end up in jail for 4 years for simply preaching the gospel. Look through Scripture. If the Spirit is leading you to minister, then minister. If the Spirit is leading you to speak, then speak and just trust the Spirit will be there. If we don't do our part, how can we trust that the Holy Spirit will do their part? We go first. We follow the leading of the Spirit. If you want a really, really easy way of spotting a false teacher, the easiest way to spot a false teacher is that their focus is always the Holy Spirit and never the gospel. Easiest way to spot a false teacher. It's always power. It's never surrender. Repentance. Forgiveness. It's always what you can do when the Spirit comes upon you. It's backwards. It's absolutely backwards. The fruit, what God is looking for in the life of a believer, can be found in the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7. It says, so then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is one of the most terrifying sections of scripture that I know of, because it shows a life that appears to be in order, that appears to be godly, that appears to be doing all the right things, but misses the mark because the attention is in the wrong place. When our attention is power, we lose focus on the gospel. But when our focus is the gospel, power is always available. You see that played out over and over again through the scriptures. But our focus has to be the gospel. So what does this fruit look like? It might look like loving your neighbor, even though you can't stand them. How about forgiving those who offended you? I read that in a book somewhere. Helping those in need. Loving your spouse, caring for your family, and raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to take a small step sideways and mention a pet peeve of mine that I hear so often. I do not understand if people are actually hearing themselves when they say this. I don't bring my kids to church because they don't want to go. Really? Let me put this into a different context. I don't take my kids to the dentist because they don't want to go. I don't send my kids to school because they don't want to go. We don't go to the hospital because they don't want to go. As a parent, is there any validity in that at all? No, because it doesn't matter what your kids want to do. They're not the parent. And if it, that's fantastic. Get them. Look, let me be really plain. I don't have kids. Okay? I don't have kids, and I don't bring Archie with me to church. Mainly because I don't want to clean up after all he would do. But what I do know is if your kids grow up understanding that you care so little about your faith that you're not willing to share it with them, why would they build it for themselves? It is the responsibility of the parent to teach and train their children, to bring their child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Doesn't matter if they want to come. You know they need to be here. Or if you're watching online, whatever church you go to, it is your responsibility before God as a parent to do that. We don't want to offend the kids. Who's going to program the DVR if the kids are mad? Above all, our responsibility to the Lord is in sharing the truth of the gospel of salvation through your life's example, and through conversations to all who are willing to listen. But that doesn't work if our focus is on the wrong thing. Imagine sitting down with someone, they're going through difficult times in their life, they're struggling medically, they're struggling financially, and you're talking, and you want to sit down and talk to them about how the power of the Holy Spirit can help them prophesy or heal or, you know, whatever. Pick a spiritual gift. Because that's so much easier than sitting down and talking to someone about the gospel. This is why this happens. This is one of the reasons why people focus on the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't focus on the gospel, because the focus on the gospel starts with, you're not good enough for heaven. You're not good enough. There's sin in your life. You're not right with God. You're not going to get to heaven on your own accord. You need to repent. Turn from your sin and embrace the standards of God. How many of you want to start a conversation like that? I don't know what's going on in my life. Man, things are just so difficult. You make bad decisions and you sin a lot. Huh? But. I read a thing on Facebook the other day, and it's a common thing, and I'm not beating it up, because I think it's actually a good thing. It says, what if the tears we sowed in 2025 are there to water the seeds of the harvest in 2026. And I thought, well, that's pretty neat. And, you know, my brain goes to pessimism depending on what's going on in the day, and I had a whole lot going, there was enough. And my immediate thought was, what if the tears you sowed in 2025 is because you make bad decisions, and you need to make better decisions in 2026, and maybe there won't be that many tears? And I was like, what do you do for a living? Oh, that's right, I encourage people. Yep, that's right. But at least I don't say those things out loud. You still got that mute button? It's important that we get this in the right order. If we are not focused on the gospel in our life, if our priorities are out of whack, we're going to be bringing people the wrong messages. We're going to be bringing people things that aren't going to help them in the long run. So this last part, where's your find your field? We should be looking at the fruit of God in our life. The fruit of God in our life is the changed life of a believer. Proof that the Spirit of God is alive and dwelling in you. That proof is that the gospel matters. That you understand what salvation is, how repentance is. You understand the message that matters. And the message that matters is not that there is power. The message that matters is we can be his witnesses. And Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's the part that matters, and that's what we should be focusing on. Check this out. The very last two verses in the book of Acts. Acts 28, 30 and 31. This is Paul. Paul has already been in jail for 4 years. Remember, it took him about 6 or 7 months to get from Jerusalem to Caesarea to Rome. He basically almost died a couple times, boat going all over the place. He gets to Rome. He's in jail in Rome for two years, waiting a trial that may cost him his life, all for preaching the gospel. And these are the last two verses in the book of Acts. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. He was in jail and had to rent his jail. Okay? I'm pretty sure New York's not too far away from that. And was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence unhindered. That is incredible. That's what we should be striving for. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus. So here's my question for you. Where are you being called to be a witness? Where is your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and beyond? Are we even looking for it? In your life right now, is your faith best described as a spectator sport? Or are you on the field and in the game? If you're not sure, then you've just answered the question. Your family, your friends, the people closest to you, that's your Jerusalem. So let me say it like this. If you will not share what God is doing in your life and the reality of Christ in your life with people who already know who you are, that you're a confessing Christian, people who should already be aware of the change of God in your life, if you won't share Jesus with them, I guarantee you won't share Jesus with anybody else. If what God is doing in your life embarrasses you to those closest to you, then what are we really doing? We should be the most eager to share it with the people who already know, because they should be eager to share it with us. We should be mutually encouraging one another. I also read that in a book somewhere. Now, maybe you don't think you're ready to get involved. You don't think you're ready to be sharing your faith. You don't know and you don't understand. You don't understand enough. Okay, that's fine. That's great. You know, I've met people who have been in the church for over 20 years and they don't know enough about their faith to share it. I get it. I can understand that. But what are you doing now? What are you doing today to get better, to improve, to move beyond where you are? One of the things that's very true about life is that if we want to change, this is mind-blowing. You ready? If you want to change, First, you have to commit to changing, doing things differently, adding a habit to your life, removing a habit from your life. If you want something different in your life, then you have to be willing to do something different with your life. You cannot expect God to just, look, suddenly you're righteous. That's not how that works. We move towards God because we decide where we are is not enough, and I need to be moving forward in my faith. That's going to look different for everyone, but standing still does nothing. There should never be roots growing in your feet, holding you where you are. I think John Maxwell in a conference once, he was talking about people sitting around leaving butt prints in the sands of time. And in the conference, he actually stopped and he goes, I'm sorry, I have to write that down. He just said it off the cuff and he's like making a note about it to put it in a book. But it's true. We shouldn't be doing that. We should be in a constant state of motion because that's what God has asked us to be his witnesses. And too many of us, I'm probably going to get myself in trouble here in just for a second. Sunday evening, go on Facebook and look just for all of your Christian friends and look at the difference between two things in their posts. Is it about what God was doing in their life today at church, what they saw, the people they talked to, the things going on in people's lives, or is it about how much they hate what their football team did or how the game went? What they had for dinner. I'm sorry, did I hit a little too close to home here? If we want to see God doing something different in our lives, we have to be willing to do something different with our lives. I'm looking at the clock and I'm deciding what I'm going to do next. And I will be kind. I'm just going to jump out. Two things that I hope you took away from this book. One, the purpose of the writing matters. Don't let your own opinion get in the way of what God is trying to say. So do the work. And secondly, find your field. Your field is never going to be anything outside of the gospel being first. The people around you, the people you work with, your family, your friends, your whoever it is always going to be focused on the gospel, and then just trust if the Holy Spirit needs to show up, he will. Because he will. But you have to be open to that. But your focus needs to be in the right spot. Don't get sidetracked by things that sound exciting. Stay focused on the gospel message because that's what saves. And I'm going to pray for us and be done. There are 10 other things going on and running through my mind right now, but that's okay. We're just going to jump out. I'm not going to jump off the stage because I hurt myself. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to work through this book. This amazing text of your church, of its growth, of your faithfulness and goodness. When we stay committed to the gospel message, when we stay committed to your central purpose. Lord, in our lives and in our journeys and our walk, help us to stay focused on what matters the most, being your witness. All through the book, we see the disciples, we see Paul and his followers, all being committed to being your witness. Help us never to lose sight of that. If we accomplish nothing else in our lives, help us to be a good witness of you. We thank you for the opportunity, and we trust that you will be with us every step of the way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.